starting in verse 1. This is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We all need a shepherd. There were some common blue-collar fishermen. They have jobs, they're making a living, they're getting by. But isn't there more to life than the daily grind? And you can imagine for all those hours that they're spending out at sea, that idea is being worked over in their own mind and their hearts are unsettled by it. But they aren't quite sure what to do with it. There was a promiscuous woman. Others look down on her. She's alienated from her neighbors because of her reputation. Outsiders look down on her because of her heritage to the point where she doesn't see a whole lot of value in who she is, and she really doesn't have anyone to turn to except for the men who would use and abuse her body. And life has been drained of hope and joy, and she does not see a way out. There are two men. They're marginalized by society because of their disabilities. One can't walk. The other can't see. They're both reduced to begging just to survive. They can't change their physical condition and have had to come to terms with the fact that they have been marginalized down to the very lowest place on the social scale. And even though their ambitions for deliverance soar, they are chained down to this lowly spot, and they cannot find a way free. The disciples, the Samaritan woman at the well, the paralytic, and the blind man, these are all people that we've already encountered in our study of John's gospel. These are people who have needed care and guidance and protection and leadership in various ways. These are people who are far from God who needed a shepherd in this life and into the next. And though our circumstances may be a little bit different, we are so like them in that way. We all need a shepherd. And so the question this morning is, to whom do we turn for the shepherding that we need? Who do we follow? Well, in John chapter 10, we have Jesus' last public discourse in the Gospel of John. And in it, he uses this illustration of shepherding to describe that he is the good shepherd who cares for his people perfectly. So to whom do we turn for the shepherding that we need? Who do we follow? Well, the answer to those questions is Jesus, who as the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And so throughout this morning's text, we'll continually see who Jesus is, how uniquely he shepherds in contrast to other shepherds and false shepherds and hired hands and thieves and robbers, and then what his unique shepherding actually means for his sheep. That's the pattern, that's the rhythm that we're going to be working through this morning. So how does he care for his sheep? Well, first we're going to see that as our shepherd, he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep, and then he calls his sheep out of the world to himself. And since that's true, you're compelled to follow the shepherd who knows and calls you. Follow the shepherd who knows and calls you. Now, the background of these verses in John 10 is the miracle that Jesus just worked in John 9. So if you recall back to last week, you'll remember this. If not, let me catch you up. Back in John 9, Jesus encounters a man who was born blind. But he's not only physically blind, he's also spiritually blind. And what happens? Jesus encounters this guy. He heals his physical blindness. The man becomes a bold and uncompromising witness to Jesus to the point where the religious leaders don't like it. They reject him. They kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus hunts this man down. He calls him to himself. The man believes in Christ as Lord, as Savior, and leaves worshiping Jesus, all while the religious leaders remain spiritually blind. And now John chapter 10, 1 to 6 is going to tell us what that was all about. Jesus is going to explain that. And so from the get-go, he clarifies John 9 was the work of a shepherd caring for his sheep, who in the midst of these false shepherds and religious leaders leads the man through spiritual blindness to the place where he believes in and worships Jesus. And so make no mistake about it, only Jesus is the shepherd who could do something like that. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus says what he has to say by way of figure of speech. By the end of it, you're going to see that his listeners have no idea what he's saying. And so he's going to clarify the whole thing. In verses 7 to 10, he's going to say, I am the door. In verses 11 to 18, he's going to go on and say, I am the good shepherd. And so that's sort of how the text this morning is structured. Let's dig into Jesus' figure of speech here in verses 1 to 6. Look there with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the big picture of these verses is that Jesus is the shepherd. And as we'll see, the larger body of sheep within that sheepfold is the nation of Israel. And Jesus will go in and he's going to call these sheep out of that larger fold, the sheep who are truly his. He's going to call them out to himself. And so there's also language in these verses that's going to tell us exactly what his unique shepherding is like as he's doing that shepherding work. First, he enters in by the door. He has appropriate access to these sheep, right? Look at verses 2 and 3. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So shepherding was a common part of life back in Israel in Jesus' day. Shepherds would care for the sheep all day long. They devote their lives to caring for the sheep. By nightfall, oftentimes, they would put them in a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold was a walled-off courtyard type of area. Oftentimes, they would be big, and so multiple shepherds would put in their each all of their different flocks of sheep into one sheepfold at night. The shepherds oftentimes would hire an under-shepherd or someone to guard the gate, guard those sheep, watching over them, keeping them safe, protecting them over the nightfall, over nighttime. And the appropriate way to enter the sheepfold, as we learn, is only through the door, right? Anyone who doesn't enter through the gate or through the door is a thief. But the one who enters through the door is allowed in by the gatekeeper. That person is the true shepherd. It's clear. Jesus is that shepherd. It's good for him to be in the sheepfold. That's where he belongs. That's where his sheep are. But we also learn that while it's appropriate for him to be there, his intentions are good. Look at verse 1 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The thief and the robber, they aren't entering the sheepfold to care for the sheep. They're climbing into the sheepfold to harm them, to exploit the sheep. We just saw this in John chapter 9, right? Where the Pharisees, who were in this position of leadership, charged to shepherd those people spiritually, speaking, are blind, not only blind themselves, but they're false shepherds, right? They're climbing in, harming the sheep, leading them away from the true shepherd who belongs in their midst, Jesus Christ. And yet, in contrast, Jesus enters the sheepfold with full appropriate access, with intentions to care for his sheep. We also learn that his shepherding is personal and it's intimate. Look at verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. How special is that? He calls his sheep by name. Shepherds in Jesus' day really would know each sheep by name. They would give them names. They would call out to them by names. They would know each and every individual sheep in the flock. They would have relationships with them. And the same is true for Jesus because he knows his sheep. Verse 3 says he calls his own sheep by name. His own, they are his. They're his. He knows each one. Look down to verses 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He knows his sheep just as he knows the Father, and just as the Father knows him. In other words, if you're a Christian, you can have confidence this morning that your shepherd, who just happens to be the great creator God of the universe, knows you with radical intimacy. Just greater than anything we could really understand. He knows you the way he knows his Father and the way he's known by his Father. But Jesus not only knows his sheep, he's actively shepherding them. He speaks to them, right? He's calling out to these sheep. Not only that, he's leading them. He gathers them to himself. He goes before them. He shows them the path, and he's calling all of them out. And he's leading them where they need to go. So his sheep are not out there on their own. His sheep are not getting lost, and his sheep are not being left behind. And Jesus, being that shepherd who shepherds like that, knowing who are his, drawing them out to himself from the larger fold, is life-changing for these sheep who are needy, who need help and guidance and leadership and protection. Namely, it changes our lives. One evidence of that is his sheep hear his voice. Look at this, verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. Remember, there are several flocks in that sheepfold. Yet Jesus calls out into the sheepfold, and his sheep hear his voice. But not just the true sheep from the flock of Israel are going to hear his voice. Look at verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock. One shepherd. Jesus' mission in the world is to gather all his people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation. So Jesus' true sheep are not just from the nation of Israel. The illustration just showed us that not all Jews are going to truly be Jesus' sheep. No, in Jesus' larger plan, he sends his disciples out in the world to proclaim the gospel to the nations, that through our witness, Jesus might gather all his sheep from all these different peoples to himself. And the best part is he will do it. He will gather them all to himself. There will be one flock with this one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' true sheep will have ears to hear that their Savior is calling. And so we've seen this happening throughout John's gospel, right? Jesus has done miraculous things. He's delivered authoritative teaching, and the response is almost always has been mixed. Some hear it, receive it, their hearts are lit on fire for the Lord, and they come and they follow Jesus, and others just are so offended by it. They reject Jesus and they walk away. Now, why are people responding differently? Some hear his voice and they hear their shepherd calling, and some don't. But they not only hear, they respond to his call and they follow. The text says he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. You see, his true sheep will follow him, regardless of how costly it is. They're disciples of Christ. Their lives are now completely transformed, and they're falling under and behind Jesus' leadership in every way. Now the question arises, why do they hear? Why do they follow? The text answers, because they know his voice. His sheep know his voice. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The whole reason that they hear and they follow is that they know him as Christ, which also means they aren't following other shepherds. Just put your eyes on verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so you can imagine these simple, needy sheep hearing all these other voices calling to them from outside the sheepfold, calling to them, but they follow their shepherd's voice because they know him as their shepherd. They know his voice. They recognize his voice. And that's the voice they follow, and they flee from all the rest. It's that simple. True sheep will hear, follow, and know Jesus and no one else. This is a picture of being a disciple. This is a picture of being totally reliant on Jesus. He's our shepherd. We don't move where he isn't leading. We don't stand still when he is moving. Now, that all makes sense, but here's the implication of the text. Why might some know Jesus to the extent that when they hear him calling, they hear the voice of God and they follow at any cost? It is only by grace. You or I may hear, follow, know Jesus as Lord and Shepherd because he's made himself known. The sheep, they know their shepherd's voice because their shepherd has spoken to them and cultivated a relationship with them and established this truth: you belong to me. You're mine. That's what the shepherd has done. And because the shepherd's done that work, they hear, they know, they follow. And the same is true for the Christian. If you hear, if you know, if you follow Jesus, it's because he's established you as his. It's because he's spoken to you. It's because he's cultivated a relationship with you. And it's not because you are good enough or smart enough to know, hear, and follow in your own efforts. It's because he reached out to you in grace and said, "You are mine. You're my sheep. You belong to me. I am your shepherd." Now, I don't know about you. My mind goes back to John chapter 6. You may remember this. In John chapter 6, Jesus miraculously heals the 5,000. And then he launches into this piece of teaching called the Bread of Life Discourse, where he speaks to this crowd and he tells them, I am the bread of life that's going to feed your soul, nourish your soul, just the way the meal I just miraculously provided fed your bellies. But in the midst of that Bread of Life discourse, his teaching gets radical. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He'll say things like verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He'll say things like verse 65. This is why I told you no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. God ordains true sheep to come to Jesus in faith. All that the Father gives will come. None will come unless they are drawn by the Father. And that is grace. Because not a single one of us in our sin deserves the holy God of the universe to call to us and to draw us to Jesus that we might be saved and made a sheep in God's fold. It's a work of God. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can manipulate. It's not something we can work towards. It is God's grace in a sinner's life. And so remember what happens in John 6. Jesus says all this. The crowd does not like it. They reject Jesus. They've been following him for a little bit. They walk away because God had not drawn them truly to Jesus. They were not his sheep. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. You guys remember what he said? He turns to them and he says, "So what are you going to do? Are you going to leave too?" Does anyone remember Peter's answer? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and to come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Why would Peter And the true disciples continue following Jesus in those circumstances. They've been drawn by God through grace to know that Jesus is the Savior. That's why. And when you know that, and he speaks to you, and he leads you, you follow. Just happened in Peter's life, the disciples' lives. And so let's pause and let all of this sink in for a moment here. What a picture this is of the shepherding that Jesus provides. He knows his sheep personally, intimately, is involved with perfect intentions to care for us and to keep us healthy. And he's actively at work speaking to his sheep and leading them, which means by his grace, he's causing them to hear his voice and to follow him because they know him, because God has ordained that they are his. And remember, that explains John chapter 9. Jesus came to the blind man when he was physically and spiritually broken, and the man left restored, he left forgiven, he left saved, he left worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord because he was Jesus' sheep, and Jesus shepherded him well, faithfully. All while the Pharisees rejected Jesus because they were not of Jesus' flock. And that also explains a whole lot about our lives and our world as well. If you're wondering what this whole Christianity thing is this morning, what it means to follow Jesus, who he really is, if you have questions like that, know that just coming to church and being religious will not ever save you. It will never put you into God's flock, into his family. God's got to penetrate your heart. He's got to penetrate your mind. He's got to retune your ears to hear his voice. He's got to reshape your heart and your soul to know him. He's going to then recalibrate your life to follow him in obedience and in humility. And so consider, why does Jesus use this figure of speech when he's speaking to these Pharisees who are out to get him? He's testing them. Will they hear his voice? Will they know him? Will they follow him? Well, their response is, we don't get it, and we're going to move through the text and see how they respond. But for you this morning, what's your response? And as you apply all this to yourself, your move is to turn to God in prayer and ask him, Lord, I have questions. Provide the answers. As I open up this Bible and read it, as I interact with other Christians in this community, as I just respond to this sermon, I pray that as I hear these words, I'd be hearing the voice of my shepherd calling to me. Help me, God, to hear your voice. Help me to respond. Help me to follow. Help me. Pray. Ask for God's help. And if you're a Christian, it means your shepherd is not detached. He's not distant, as we oftentimes feel or think that he is. He created you as you are. He knows your name. Think about that this morning. Own that. He knows your name. He actively cares for you personally. He's causing you to hear his voice and to know him and to follow him because by his grace he has ordained that you are his. And to be known by the God of the universe like that is remarkably comforting. And so I pray that you find comfort in knowing that he is your shepherd who has not only faithfully led you to himself, but knows you and cares for you now. Because when the Christian lives with that kind of awareness, you have a habit of turning to Jesus for the shepherding that you need in all things. His voice becomes the guiding voice in your life. Let it be so for you today. And so Jesus has just shared some heavy-duty truth with us. And the Pharisees don't understand this figure of speech, and so Jesus is going to clarify and elaborate. And through that elaboration, you'll see the value in following the shepherd who leads you where you need to go. So follow the shepherd who leads you where you need to go. Now, the previous verses mentioned quite a bit about Jesus' leadership as our shepherd. He knows his own. He draws them out to himself. He draws them out to himself. But now we're going to see he not only draws them out of the world to himself, he now delivers them where they need to go. You see, as a caring shepherd who knows his sheep, he knows that we have all kinds of needs, and none of them are bigger than deliverance from sin, restored relationship with God, and entrance into God's eternal kingdom. That's where we all ultimately need to go. And so as our shepherd, Jesus leads his people there. In verses 7 to 10, the metaphor, it's going to shift a little bit. The illustration is going to expand. Jesus isn't only the shepherd who rightfully enters into the sheepfold through the door. Now he talks about himself as the door. He is the door. In fact, that's one of the many I am statements found in John's gospel. It's repeated a couple of times in these verses. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. And so if Jesus is repeating it, it must be important. And so let's think about that image. Think about how vital a door or a gate is. It regulates entrance and exit. Now, many sheepfolds didn't have a formal door. There'd be these structures, but the space where there would be a door or gate oftentimes was just left open. And so the sheep would just sort of come and go as the shepherd directs. And the shepherd, like I mentioned, oftentimes would hire somebody to stand in that space. They'd fill that gap when the shepherd wasn't there, in a sense acting as the door or the gate. And here Jesus is saying, I'm the door. I'm the gate. He's occupying that space, regulating entrance and exit. And so the image has changed a little bit here. Earlier, the fold represented the Jewish nation, and Jesus draws his people out from that larger fold. Now the fold represents the kingdom of God, and he's going to lead his people in. Jesus is the only way to enter God's kingdom. That's what we pull out of this. Just look at verses 7 to 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So don't these verses absolutely blow your mind and light your hearts on fire? If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Think about that. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus gives his sheep salvation and abundant life in spite of the fact that thieves and robbers, these false Christs and these false religious leaders, have come in to plunder and harm the flock and with their false teaching, right? They're stealing, they're killing, destroying, they're leading people away from Jesus. And the text picks up on the imagery of Ezekiel 34 here, verses 1 to 10. And in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 10, there's a prophetic oracle that calls out the shepherd rulers of Israel because they've been leading the sheep in a harmful, destructive way. They're seeking their own interest, all while the flock of God is being ravaged. And God says, I'm going to put a stop to this. I'm going to rescue my sheep. I'm going to care for my sheep. I am going to be their shepherd. By verses 11 to 16, God promises to rescue his sheep, to feed them, to care for them, to be their shepherd. Now, look at verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel 34, it says this. And I'll set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. God says way back then, one day I'm going to give you the shepherd who will feed you and care for you and protect you in a way that you truly need. David. Now, by the time God gives this prophetic miracle to Ezekiel, King David had been long since gone. So what is going on there? It's a reference to the son of David. It's a reference to the true David. It is a reference to the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming and no longer ravaging God's people with false leadership, but leading them truly to life. And that prophetic oracle, it's applied, it's fulfilled here in John 10. He's the door. He lets the true sheep in. And so there's no sneaking in by any other means or method. You must go through that door to get into the sheepfold. You must go through Jesus. We say this all the time around here. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be so moral that you've earned your way into God's family. You cannot be religious enough. You cannot give so much money on a Sunday morning or show up so many times to church on Sunday to earn your way into God's kingdom. That is not how it works. You must go through Jesus. If you're relying on those other things, you're just trying through your own efforts to scale the walls of the sheepfold to work your way in, and you must go through the door, Jesus, which means you must come to him in faith, repenting of your sin and trusting him as Lord. Only through Jesus will a sinner ever be saved. And I say that, and I hope you understand that we're not talking about some feeling or some experience that you have that you label faith saving you. The object of your faith saves you. Jesus Christ saves you. We trust Jesus. We pin our hope to Jesus because Jesus is the door. Jesus saves us. Only Jesus grants entrance into God's kingdom. But also only Jesus keeps us in, right? There's no wiggling your way out once you're in because Jesus, the door, keeps you in. Yes, verse 9 says, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. But that in and out language, it's not talking about going in and out of salvation. It's talking about God's sheep freely, joyfully living in God's pasture. And there are traces of this doctrine called eternal security in these verses. Because Jesus is our shepherd, and because Jesus is the door, we cannot lose our salvation. If we could, we would, but thanks to Jesus, we can't. Jesus is the door. And so this is a meaningful illustration of how Jesus grants his people entrance into God's kingdom and how he secures us eternally in that place. And this is what he's done for the blind man, and if you've come to know Jesus truly in faith, this is what he's done for you too. Think about it. Salvation, abundant life, protection from thieves and robbers, enjoyment of God's pasture forever. This is what Jesus offers. And so isn't there so much value in you and I knowing what kind of shepherd we have and what he's offered us in the gospel? So let me encourage you. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what this special status is that you've received by grace if you're truly a Christian and what that really means. Don't forget it. Having the gospel forefront in your mind and in your heart, it's going to continually transform you, right? Just like it did for those blue-collar fishermen that we call the disciples who scrapped their entire lives and left it all behind for the sake of following Jesus because they deemed that the rest of their time on earth was only worth using for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so whatever it takes to bring you glory, whatever it takes to bring about your worship, that's what we're about, Jesus. That's what my time on earth is for. And just like it did for the Samaritan woman who runs into town and tells everyone what Jesus just did, to the point where all these people come and they believe and they worship Jesus. And just like it did for this blind man who receives his sight, he stands up to Christ's rejecters until he is rejected himself. He comes to Christ, he believes, and he worships him. Now let me ask, after looking at your life, does your name belong in that list? Have you so encountered Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep? Have you entered into his kingdom by his grace, through faith? And are you so committed to hearing his voice and following him that your life is markedly different? Is that true for you? That because he is your shepherd, and because you are his sheep, and because he has led you where you need to go, are you too prioritizing Christ and following him with radical boldness? Like the disciples, like the woman, like the blind man. And so we've been encouraged to follow the shepherd who knows and calls us. We've been encouraged to follow the shepherd who leads us where we need to go. And as we wind down this morning, we're moved to follow the shepherd who provides for us. Follow the shepherd who provides for you. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's another I am statement mentioned here in the gospel. It's mentioned twice. It's repeated again. And then the following and surrounding verses are going to explain again with greater detail just what that means. Namely, he cares for his sheep in an infinitely more substantial way than anyone else ever could. Put your eyes on verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And so we've seen this contrast between Jesus, the good shepherd, with these false shepherds and with these thieves and with these robbers. Now we see a contrast between Jesus, the good shepherd, and a hired hand. And while the thieves and the robbers steal and they harm and they bring about the destruction of the flock, the hired hands are not out to destroy the flock, right? But it's the same result. Because they care more for their own safety than they care for those sheep. They're driven by self-interest and self-preservation, not by the preservation of these sheep. He'll work, he'll get paid, he'll do a decent job, but if things get hairy, he is not sticking around. He is not taking on a wolf to make sure that those sheep do not get devoured. He's leaving because he does not ultimately care for the sheep. And that is not Jesus. That is not Jesus. By contrast, he's a good shepherd. He owns the sheep. He knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he saves the sheep even at the cost of his own life because he cares so deeply for these sheep. So how does he provide for them? By what means does he provide his sheep entrance into God's kingdom? Well, he provides salvation. He provides abundant life. He provides entrance into God's kingdom. Remember, that was our great need. That was where we needed to go. He provides all of that by sacrificing himself. These verses are so loaded with that truth. Verse 11, Jesus is going to state it. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, he's going to restate it. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verses 17 and 18, there it is again. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. You see, his shepherding is best displayed on the cross. If you ever have any questions about whether or not Jesus is a good shepherd, if you ever have any questions about whether he is the one to turn to, if you have any questions about whether or not he is worth following, put your eyes on the cross. His shepherding is best displayed on the cross, where Jesus saw the danger of our sin devouring us forever. And he stood up for us, and he laid down his life, and he endured the wrath of God, the curse of our sin that we deserve. He took it. He endured it. The penalty of our sin that had to be paid, Jesus paid it. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave, that these needy, desperate sheep might have a shepherd who took on and conquered their great enemy, that they might come to him and be led to life. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He's a good shepherd. And he did that for his sheep. He did all of that for his sheep because he loves us and he wants us to know him and he wants us to abide with him forever. So we all need a shepherd. The question that we're all going to go home thinking through this morning is, what shepherd will you follow? There are two options listed in verses 19 to 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon, it is insane, why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You can hear Jesus' words. You can call him crazy. This man's insane. There's nothing of God about this man. He probably has a demon. You can reject him. You can walk away because you are not his sheep. Or you can encounter the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of his life and the truth of his words, even recorded here, and start asking questions and start exploring, wait a minute, but how did he give the man his sight? And start getting to know who Jesus is and by God's grace hear his voice and believe and follow. Because you are his sheep. Where do you land today? What shepherd will you follow? And so more than anything, I hope you're moved, humbled. I hope you're awestruck. I hope you're encouraged to know that we stand in the presence of a good shepherd, Jesus Christ, this morning. But I also hope that in the face of your many needs, both practical and spiritual, no doubt they are there. In the face of your many needs, in those moments when you look at your life and you look at the condition of your soul and you know that like us all, you need a shepherd, I hope by God's grace you'll respond to the passage by turning to Jesus and saying, you're a good shepherd, I'm going to follow you. Follow the good shepherd. follow the good shepherd. Please join me in prayer. God, we love you. Lord Jesus, we do confess together that you are a good shepherd. The world has a lot to say about who you are, but we confess you are a good shepherd because that's what your word teaches. We thank you for it, Lord. That is a simple truth. We teach it to our kids in children's church. And yet as adults, we could spend a lifetime mining the riches of that statement. You are the good shepherd. You're a good shepherd. I pray, Lord, that you would grip the heart of this church, the people here in this room, and that you would help us to know you as our good shepherd. Lord, we have needs that cannot be numbered, but you are a good shepherd. Help us to follow you. We love you and we praise you. Use us for your glory. Let us be bold witnesses as we follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.